All right, if you would, remain standing. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 4. And this morning we're going to be in verses 4 through 8. Romans 4, 4 through 8. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much. What a privilege it is to come and gather in your name. And God, we thank you that you are gracious to us and that you are worthy to be praised. And Father, we ask at this time, Lord, that you would send your Spirit as we open your word to illuminate this text for us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, please be seated. Well, we saw from Larry's sermon last week that Abraham was justified by his faith, and he had righteousness credited to him, or we said imputed to him, given to his account by God. But Abraham did not already have righteousness prior to believing God. That's important. He was not declared righteous by God because of his works. He was declared righteous by believing God. I remember Larry made the distinction between believing God, believing in God, and believing God. And Abraham believed God. And we're going to see in today's passage that that David understood salvation this way as well. David believed in justification apart from works. In other words, justification by faith alone is not new. Paul did not make this doctrine up. Salvation by grace through faith, it's not a New Testament thing. It's not a new concept. Paul's taken two of Israel's most respected men, and David and Abraham, and used them as an example to prove through the scriptures that this is how God's always done it. This is how God's always saved his people. God hasn't changed. And we spent a lot of time on justification by faith alone, probably to the point where some of you may be wanting to move on to something else, but it's a central doctrine to our church. We've been here 15 years, and if you've been here that long, you've heard dozens and dozens of sermons on justification by faith alone. And if you're here 15 years more, you're going to hear dozens more sermons on justification by faith alone. That being said, I want to look at it a little bit different, from a different lens this morning. I don't want to say the same thing, and so I want to touch on why. Why justification by faith alone? I don't mean, why are we teaching it? We're teaching it because it's truth and it's in God's Word, but why does God do it this way? That's really what I want to spend time on. Why is it justification by faith alone? Why not justification by works? Why not justification by faith plus works? That's a big theology out there for a lot of people. Why is it justification by faith alone? And why is it right that it's this way? So, I have three reasons. There are many more reasons, I'm sure. I don't claim to get into God's mind or his head, but I feel like he's revealed at least three reasons why he saves this way. Why it's by faith in his works, not ours. So the first reason is, I think salvation by grace through faith, apart from works, eliminates boasting. And we saw this last week. We're going to touch on a little bit more depth this week. We saw it in last week's passage, but it eliminates boasting. That's one reason why God does it. Another reason is, salvation by grace through faith, apart from works, produces more worship. More and better worship. More genuine worship. And then finally, produces more fruit. And more genuine fruit. And before we get into more detailed discussion on this, on the why, and get into these points, I do want to dig into today's verses a little bit, in a little bit more depth, to make sure that we're seeing the picture that Paul is painting fully of justification by faith alone. So we're going to jump into the text first, and then we'll come back to these three points. So let's look at verse 4. He says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Now that makes sense to us. That makes perfect sense to us. When you go to work, what are you trying to do? You're trying to earn a paycheck. That's right. That's why you go. You go to your job for the purpose of receiving pay, right? And when they pay you, you can rightly say, I deserve that. I earned that. You don't drive to work, put your keys on the desk, clear out a spot, put your head down, take a nap for the day, and then 5 o'clock, your boss comes by and hands you a paycheck. That's not, well, it's not how it's supposed to work. I mean, maybe some of you have the luxury, but that's not how it's supposed to work, is it? You get paid because you did something. You added value. You contributed for that pay. We don't look at our bosses as great gift givers that are worthy of our gratitude for their great generosity when they give us our weekly paycheck. Matter of fact, some of you probably look at your paycheck and say, I deserve more than that. Like, I think I need a raise. But we don't look at our bosses as these great generous gift givers for giving what we deserve, what we earned. But look what Paul says happens in our salvation in verse 5. He says, and to the one who does not work. So there's an immediate contrast. And now we're talking about people that don't work. People that work get what they deserve. They get what they earn. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Notice that believing here is not working. Believing is not working. He says, to the one who does not work, but believes. I want to make this distinction because our faith is not a work. And the reason I say this is because there are a lot of Christians in the world, maybe even some of you, that believe that God does 99% of the work in salvation. Jesus did almost all the work on the cross. And then we do the last 1% of work in the effort of putting our faith and trust in Him. And therefore, just a little bit, we're meriting, we're earning that righteousness has been credited to us. But look what it says in verse 5. He who does not work, but believes. Your belief is not a work. Faith is not the thing that merits salvation. It's the means. It's the means that God uses to credit righteousness to us. And then look what it says. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the what? The ungodly. Does that even make sense? To you and your natural self, does that even make sense that you would justify the ungodly? If you were writing the rules, who would you justify? God makes it clear that he justifies the ungodly. We're going to see in Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When you believe, you're still ungodly. That's what he's saying. You don't become godly and then get justified. Faith is not something that merits justification. You are ungodly when you receive this faith. In other words, you don't receive it because of your godliness. And then verse 5 continues. His faith is counted as righteousness. Notice what all he says here is counted as righteousness. Look at the list he gives of all the things that are counted as righteousness. It's just one. This is why we say justification by faith alone, because there's nothing else here. He doesn't say his love is counted as righteousness or his good works or his fruit. It says his faith. And then we see in Ephesians 2, many of you know the verses, I'm not going to quote them, but even our faith is a gift from God. There is no work being done by us whatsoever to earn justification. I just want to say it again after we've said it week after week. But this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what Paul was describing in Romans 1 when he said that the gospel was the power of God for salvation to all who what? Believe. That's it. Believe. Think about this. After all the things that you've done personally to transgress a holy God, day after day, year after year, the sins that you commit, even today, after you've been saved by grace, you still continue in sin, you're still declared righteous in God's eyes. And that truly is good news for those that believe. That is the gospel. And this should give us joy, because look what it says in verses 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. Those who are justified are blessed. They're blessed. And what is meant here by blessed? I can tell you what's not meant. It's not the TBN version of blessed. That's not what is meant. It doesn't mean wealthy are you, or prosperous are you, or healthy are you, or admired are you? That's not what we're promised in being blessed. It's the same blessed that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. This blessing is an eternal blessing. It means all is well between you and God. You have been reconciled. You are justified. You are declared righteous before a holy God. Brothers and sisters, that's a reason to rejoice. Don't miss, while we're talking about justification by faith alone, the goodness of the gospel. To be in right standing before God. To be out from underneath the wrath of a holy God where you belong. In Romans 1, we saw that God's wrath is poured out on the unrighteous. And here, you've been declared righteous. You've been removed out from underneath the wrath of a holy God, a God who has infinite power and who is infinitely holy. That's good news. It's good news to be blessed. And not only that, not only to be in right standing, but we're heirs. We're going to find out in Romans 8 that we're fellow heirs with Christ. We inherit the same thing that the Son of God inherits. So just from a big picture, and then we'll move on. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul condemns us. He condemns all of us. We all stand rightly condemned. But then that one little verse, two verses actually, in chapter 1, 16 to 17. But verse 17 says, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then Paul spends all of chapter 3, 4, and 5 explaining what it means in chapter 1, verses 17, what it means to be declared righteous by faith. And up until now, until this point, Paul's always explained it in a positive sense. What I mean by that is, just like we saw last week, it's been credited to you. God's righteousness has been credited to you. That's what it means to be justified by faith, is that you get God's righteousness imputed to your account. But today we see something a little bit different. Larry touched on it last week, but we really see it in the verses today. Look what Paul says in verses 7 through 8 when he quotes David. He says, it's not God crediting his righteousness to you. It's what? It's God not counting your sin to you. I know we've gone over this. I know most of you know this, but I want you to see the distinction here, because I don't know if it's more clear anywhere else in Scripture once you look at it. Look what Paul says in verse 6. He says, I'm about to quote David. That's what he says. He says, just as David also speaks. So he's about to quote David, and he does. We read it this morning in Psalm 32. He's about to quote him. But Paul tells us before he quotes us what David's going to say. He said, just as David speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Now we've heard that before. God crediting righteousness to you. This is the positive sense of receiving. So Paul says, David's going to tell you God credits righteousness to you. But that's not what David says. Then he quotes David, and what does David say? David doesn't say, God counts righteousness to you apart from works. What does David say? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So Paul says, he's going to tell you that God counts righteousness to you, but then David says he's going to not count sin to you. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying those are the same thing. They're happening at the same time. It's one transaction. Paul's including God crediting righteousness to us and simultaneously not counting our sin against us. That's why we call it the great exchange, right? Our sin for his righteousness. So God basically says, not only will I not count your sin against you, think about this, which if I did, you would rightly have earned my wrath, because the wages of sin, we said this morning, is death. You would have earned in your works death. But not only am I not going to count that against you, what you've earned, I'm also going to credit to your account the righteousness of my Son as if you deserve what he deserves. You're going to get what he gets. And so that leads me back to our original question, and this is kind of where I want to spend the rest of our time today. Why does God do it this way? Why does he save this way? Why by grace and not by works? Have you ever thought about that question? I know we've thought about the what because we've studied it so much, but have you thought about the why? Why not by works? Isn't that a standard that we could relate to if it was by works? Isn't that how we think already? If he would have made it by works, that would have been pretty fair by the American definition of the word. Why didn't God just lower the bar just a little bit, make righteous mean something a little bit less than what it does, and then that way he could separate the sheep and the goats based on what we do? And that would be fair, wouldn't it? How hard they work, that makes sense to us. I know it makes sense because we kind of live our life this way, don't we? After all, if he did it this way, people really would have no excuse, wouldn't they? I mean, for not working hard, they would have no... Just work harder. Just try harder. God could have done it that way. And this is how we think. Work hard equals reward. Don't work hard, no reward, or even punishment. I mean, we start young with this mentality, don't we? We even do it with our kids. If you do this, reward. I hesitate, but some of you do this with Santa Claus even. This is a sensitive area. I'm treading on thin ice, so I'm not going to tell you why I think that Santa Claus promotes a workspace righteousness. But I will use it as an example here. If you do well, if you're good, gifts. If not, naughty list, lumps of coal. Like, that's what we teach. I'm not saying, don't hear me saying, don't teach your kids to obey. Please do not hear me saying that. Please don't send an email to Dirk while he was gone saying, Kevin said, we don't care about obedience or good works. Don't do that. What I'm saying is, this appeals to us. Why does it appeal to us that it would be by works? I think it appeals to our desire for self-exaltation. I think that's what it does. If I work harder, I deserve a promotion. If I practice harder and I put in the work, I deserve to win. I deserve to put myself in a position to win. If I do more than someone else, I deserve what they don't. It's easy for me also to look at them and say, well, they don't deserve what I do. I can now justify what I'm getting and what they're not because I worked for it, right? This mentality feeds our desire for self-exaltation, which is exactly what would happen if salvation were by works. If salvation were by works, we would boast. We would absolutely boast. Some of you may not boast as loudly as some of us, if that were the case, but I know, I'm confident. I'm sure that pride would swell up within you and you would boast in your hearts if salvation could be achieved by works. And I'm not going out on a limb to say this. I know this. Some of you may say, well, you don't know I would do that. I know because I see it. We see it in the Pharisees who think already that salvation is by works. And what do? Jesus calls them out for it. They put their works before men and they boast. That's what happens when you think that salvation is by works. So, this is why I think one of the reasons why God doesn't save this way. Matter of fact, I think even though some of you are saved by grace, there may be one or two of you that do this anyway. You may be living with a sense of self-righteousness in your works and your personal holiness right now. Even though you know that your works gain nothing toward your salvation, you still battle it. So salvation by grace through faith, apart from works, eliminates boasting. That's one of the reasons God does it this way. Paul is demonstrating in this chapter, we even saw last week when Larry taught, even Abraham did not have reason to boast. Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And as Larry mentioned, Abraham was exhibit A. He was, for the Jews, he was the man who was righteous by his deeds. They're going to put him on display. This is why Paul used him. Because he said, even Abraham has no reason to boast. Paul squashes this notion that he could boast. God saves this way so that our boasting is turned away from ourselves and onto him. And we see this all throughout Scripture. Jared read it this morning. I'm not going to read all of that passage, but I am going to read one verse from it. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, this is the Lord talking, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Wow, what a true statement. What a true statement of what we would do if we were saved by works. Or just as we studied a few weeks ago, Romans 3, 26 and 27. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No. but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. When you're justified by faith apart from the law, works of the law, what is excluded? Boasting. Boasting is excluded. Or how about, I mentioned it already, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Even your faith is a gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. Salvation by grace through faith does not produce boasting. It produces humility. It produces gratitude. So why is it a big deal that we don't boast? If God saves us by grace through faith so that we won't boast, what does He want to accomplish? If He wants to remove boasting, what does He want to put in His place? And I think to understand this or to think about this, we need to understand and realize and go back to, what's God's main objective? What's His highest objective? Why were we made? We talk about this every time. God's main objective is His glory. And it makes sense that His highest objective is His glory, because there's nothing higher to esteem. There's nothing higher to worship. If we as humans, if we esteem virtues like love, creativity, power, kindness, mercy, justice, knowledge, then where can we find those things more perfectly than in God? If even we know these things are good, then God is the only person worthy to be esteemed and worshipped. It's right for God to exalt Himself because there's nothing higher deserving of worship. If there was something higher than God, we would worship that. God would worship that. But there is nothing higher. It's right that He esteems itself. It's not right when we esteem ourselves because we're not worthy to be esteemed. But it's right for God to esteem Himself. And if what He wants is glory and our worship, then salvation by grace through faith apart from works produces that. That's the way to do it. That's the way to get worship. Gifts produce gratitude. We know this. The greater the gift, the more grateful we are to the giver. And brothers and sisters, what greater gift is there than being justified before a holy God, especially when we are so ungodly? If we can do nothing to save ourselves on our own, if there's no amount of work that we can do to be justified, then how great is that gift of justification? God saving us is a very, very, very great gift. This is why Paul goes through such great lengths in chapters 1 to 3 to condemn us. We need to see the extent of our depravity. We need to see the need for salvation because gratitude leads to worship. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 28. It says, therefore, let us be grateful. Let us have gratitude for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. When we are grateful for what God has done for us, we worship Him. Salvation this way, when it's by grace, it produces a people that's willing to sacrifice and willing to suffer for His name. If it was by our own doing and by our own works, I don't think we'd be willing to suffer much. I don't think we'd be willing to sacrifice much if we were the ones that did the work. It's right that God planned salvation this way. It's better this way. All right, the third reason why I think is that I think it produces more fruit. Now, a lot of you are going to say, well, that's the same as reason two, because true fruit is an act of worship. So producing more fruit is producing more worship, but I just made it its own category. I felt like it deserved its own category. And I was looking at Colossians 1, verse 5, when he says, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Listen to this part. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. When you heard and understood the grace of God, you know what you did? You started bearing fruit. This is why God does it this way. I feel like we've labored over this text a lot. Justification by faith alone. We've got to make sure that we understand it. Paul spent chapters on it. We've preached sermons on it. What do we do with it? That's really the application question I want to ask today. What do we do with it? If believing God for salvation eliminates boasting, if it produces worship, if it produces fruit, then I guess the application question is, can others see that in you? Does that describe you, a person that only boasts in God Himself? A person that is producing fruit, that is worshiping God? Larry explained last week the difference between believing God and believing in God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And we know that Abraham believed God because we saw it in his obedience, right? So the question is, do you look like someone who believes God? Now, I came up with so many questions I could ask. When you say, do you believe God, what do you mean? Because God says a lot of things in Scripture. There are a lot of promises that God makes, a lot of statements and truths that are made by God and about God. And if you believe Him, does your life reflect that? And I could go one by one. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pick a couple just because these are weighing heavy on me. But when God says, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. I know you believe this. You believe God. You say you do. But do you look like you believe Him? Do you really believe that the only way to be made right with God is through Jesus Christ, and that every other person is perishing in their sin under the judgment and wrath of God? If you believe that, a person that genuinely believes that would share it with those he loves, with his neighbor. A person that believes that would become all things to all people so that he might save some. So my question for you is, what lengths are you going through to invest in people? I know not everybody's an evangelist. Not everybody is standing on the street corner and share the gospel with a stranger. But what lengths are you going to invest in people, people who were perishing apart from Christ? Because Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. I know we believe in God. Do you believe God that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? How about this one? Here's another one. And if it sounds like I'm about to say some stuff that Tom said at the wedding, it is, because it stuck with me and I thought it was great, so I'm borrowing this. But how about in our marriages? Do you look like someone who believes God when he says that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church? It's intended to be a picture of Christ in the church. Does your marriage point people to Christ? If you've been married for any length of time, then you know marriage is tough. Now, I personally have a hard time relating to this because my wife is so easy to love and we've been blissfully married for 18 years, never had an argument. But some of you, for this one, marriage is tough. The world knows this too, don't they? Lost people know marriage is tough. They know that marriage is ending divorce. They're not expecting to look at your marriage and see a perfect marriage. That's not what they're expecting to see. But it's a great opportunity to point them to Christ. Husbands, do you love your wife and sacrifice for your wife even when she makes it difficult to sacrifice for her? Even when she's harboring bitterness towards you, withholding grace from you, not displaying love to you? Do you do that? Because Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. And if we're a picture of Christ in the church, then we sacrifice for our spouse, even when they're still sinners. Wives, do you respect your husbands even when he makes it difficult? Do you offer him grace and love? I see so many times, I'm not just going to call out wives, but spouses, who are so gracious to people, to everybody but their spouse. They're so gracious, kind, loving, thoughtful to everybody but their spouse. Do you offer him grace and love when he sins against you? Just like Christ offers grace to you when you sin against him daily. That's a picture of Christ in the church. A lot of you, like I said, you find it difficult to evangelize to the lost around you. But look, your marriage can put Christ on display. When your neighbor struggles in their marriage to give grace, when they fail to give it to their spouse, when they're unwilling to sacrifice anything for their spouse, when they harbor bitterness and discontentment, when they are selfish, when they fail to serve, fail to give compassion, do you point them to Christ through your marriage, through your forgiveness of your spouse? Your neighbor needs to see a marriage full of forgiveness and grace and kindness and patience. And when that happens, because they know marriage is tough, it should give them a reason to ask you about the hope that you have. How can you do that? How can you love your wife so much when she does this to you, when she acts like this with you? Well, I can do it because I'm justified. I've received a gift of grace. Or when your children see your marriage. Your children see your marriage more intimately than anybody else, don't they? Are you pointing your children to Christ through your marriage. All right, I'm going to pick something else. I'll do one more. How about when the Bible says, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Or come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do you do that? Do you believe God that He's going to take care of that? Or are you an anxious person? Do you worry about temporal things? I mean, if ever there was a time to worry about temporal things in the world, to the lost, they're doing it right now. Do you do it the same way? Do you believe God? All right, there's a lot of questions I could ask like this, but I'm going to ask it a different way. I'm going to ask it a way that covers, I think, everybody. Single people, married people, old people, widowed people, young people. This one's for all of you. If God saves this way, justification by faith alone, apart from works, and if we know this is a gracious gift from God, then the question is, what are you doing with this gift? I know that's a really broad question. It's not maybe not specific enough. But if we know that God gave us a gift so that we would worship Him and bear fruit from Him for Him and boast only in Him, then has He wasted this gift on you, I guess, is a way to ask it. I'm sure God will say He did not waste this gift. I'm asking you, did He waste this gift on you? We know that not all people are saved. We know that. Not all people will receive this gift, but you have. If you believe and it has been credited to you as righteousness, then the gift of salvation is yours and you are saved. You've been declared righteous. And if you've received that gift, then why did God give it to you and not somebody else? I know why He didn't give it to you. He didn't give it to you to spend hours. And when you hear me saying this, just know I hear me saying this too. He didn't give you this gift, this grace, so that you'd spend hours surfing the internet. Hours watching TV, Netflix. God did not give us this blessing to be spent in idleness, wasting away our days. He didn't give us this gift to have attitudes that are no better or maybe even worse than those that are around us. Does your attitude reflect that of someone whose sins have been paid? Remember when you received this gift, God did it this way because it produces gratitude and gratitude produces worship. Do you display a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness all the time? Or are you irritated easily and impatient and not long-suffering? And I guess my question is, can we really be saved? Can we really say we believe God and then live as if we don't? Maybe you're not taking advantage of this gift of grace. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit is convicting some of you, just like He's done me on a lot of this, of where this is happening in your life. So let's say you're willing to admit it. I'm willing to admit I am currently wasting this gift of grace. I see it every day in my walk. I'm wasting it. So what now? I guess that's the question. Well, look, we have promises to hold on to even then, to put us back on track to this long road of sanctification. I'm going to leave you with a couple, and then we'll be done. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." If we believe God, we will not dwell in sin. We will put to death the deeds of the body. This is a promise. For sin will have no dominion over you. You know what He says a couple of verses before? Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. And here He says, sin will not reign. Sin will have no dominion over you. So two verses before He says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Why does He say that if He's already promising that it's not going to reign? Brothers and sisters, it's the same reason I'm preaching it today. I'm saying, don't waste this gift of grace. But also, you're not going to waste this gift of grace. You have the Spirit. You are a new creation. God is going to help you. The Spirit is going to come alongside you to accomplish these works that don't earn your salvation, but that bear fruit on the earth. That's a good promise. Philippians 1:6 says, and I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are being sanctified. If we believe God, and if that belief is credited to us as righteousness, then the verdict is already secure. We are in good standing. So my encouragement to you this week, I guess, are these three things. Let that be enough. Let that belief and that promise be enough. That if God chose to save this way by grace through faith, apart from our works, let that truth be enough that it would lead us to be those that would only boast in Jesus Christ. That it would be enough to spur us on to worship. Being saved by grace through faith, apart from our works, would cause us to do works. It would cause us to bear fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the gracious gift of salvation. God, we thank you that you have credited to us something that we could never earn or deserve. And Father, we ask, we pray, plead with you, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts that would lead to more worship, more fruit, Father, and that we would boast in you, God. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.